Good morning and welcome to Walking with Jesus Through the Word, one chapter per day. I'm Pastor Jason Van Bemmel from Forest Hill Presbyterian Church. It's our 856th day together in the Word of God, and we're back in the Gospel of John, John chapter 10, one of my favorite chapters, I know I say that a lot, with one of my favorite passages in the Bible. Verses 27 to 30 are near and dear to my heart, as they are for many Christians. Love this chapter on Jesus as the Good Shepherd. Let's pray and dig into God's Word together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Your Word is so wonderful. It's really amazing that you would speak to us so clearly about yourself, and that you would say such wonderful things to us and make such wonderful promises and give us such a wonderful Savior. We should be stunned and in awe and just completely thankful and trusting. We know because of our sinful nature, we're not always there. And so we pray that you would move in our hearts and write John 10 on our hearts and make us more grateful and more faithful in response to our Good Shepherd. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 10. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He is a demon. He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" The Jews answered him, "It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law? I said, You are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, You are blaspheming, because I said, I am the Son of God? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I am in the Father. Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true, and many believed in him there. Well, that's John chapter 10. Jesus is speaking here. You know, sheep, God has used sheep as a metaphor for his people for centuries before Jesus. In the prophets, God had promised them a new covenant and new hearts and a new shepherd. Had promised them that he would set a shepherd over them who would be David, but who would also be the Lord God himself. And Jesus is the fulfillment of this. Jesus is the good shepherd of Israel, which is, in the Old Testament, that is the role that the Lord plays, that Yahweh plays, right? Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So here Jesus is stepping into the world and saying, I am the good shepherd. Not only that, but he actually begins by saying that he is the gate or the door of the sheep. So what does that mean? Well, sheep need protection and pasture to have life. Jesus is the door by which we enter into the pastures of God and into the secure paddock of God. So in the ancient world, sheep would be usually brought in at night and put behind in the sheep pen and the door closed and locked to keep them secure. But then they would be led out through the door and into the pasture where they would be fed. So there is life-giving sustenance and eternal security in Christ and in Christ alone. He's the one who keeps us safe from Satan's attacks, from the thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And he's the one who leads us in green pastures and beside still waters for his name's sake, and who leads us in right paths of righteousness and who restores our soul. All that imagery from Psalm 23 should be clearly in our minds here, because it was clearly in the minds of the people of God when Jesus spoke these words. You have to remember, Psalm 23 had been one of the most famous and popular psalms for God's people for 1,000 years before Jesus spoke these words, as well as the prophecies from the prophets about the coming of the Good Shepherd. So all of that is background to tell us about Jesus and what Jesus has come to do. So we have to enter by Jesus. As he would say in John 14:6, that we'll look at in several days whenever we get there, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but by me. So he's the door by which we enter and are saved, and we go in and out and find pasture. But then he's also the good shepherd. And what he adds to the imagery of Psalm 23 and to the Lord being the good shepherd of God's people, what he adds is here in verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So in Psalm 23, we learn about the good shepherd feeding the sheep and leading the sheep and protecting the sheep, providing for the sheep, correcting the sheep when they go astray. And all of that Jesus does as well, but he goes farther in that he lays down his life for the sheep. Why does he lay down his life for the sheep? To give us life, right? And he does it of his own free will. Verse 17 and 18 make it very clear that it wasn't Pontius Pilate who was ultimately responsible for the death of Jesus, nor was it the Jewish leadership. They were used, they had a part to play, and they were willing participants. But Jesus said, I lay down my life, right? I lay down my life for the sheep. And then he says, clarifies in verse 17, I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. So he willingly lays down his life to redeem, to ransom, to set free the sheep of God. Well, Jesus' words are very divisive, because when you speak the truth about Jesus in the way that Jesus is speaking here, it becomes very clear that there's really no middle ground, right? Either he is the door of the sheep and you enter by him and are saved, or he's not and he's a crazy person or a madman or an egomaniac or something like that. Either he is the good shepherd, the Lord Almighty, come down in human flesh to lead us into eternal life, even by laying down his life for us, or he's not. And he's wicked, right? And so this conversation among these people in verses 19 and 20, that's still true 2,000 years later. Everybody has to deal with the central issue of who is Jesus and what are you doing with him? Are you believing in him and following him that you might have eternal life in his name? Or are you rejecting him? And there's 1,001 excuses that people can come up with. Oh, well, there has to be more than one way to God. Well, that's not what Jesus says. Oh, well, Christians can be so hypocritical. Yeah, that's true. Christians can be hypocritical. In fact, not everybody who claims to be a Christian is a Christian. But also Christianity itself teaches us that we are sinners. And that as sinners, we're going to know the truth and we're going to know what's right, but often fall short of that standard ourselves. That's why we need a Savior. And so people can make excuses about, oh, I'm basically a good person and God will accept me. Well, is that really true? Can you know that for sure? No. If we examine our hearts, we know we're not good people. We do need a Savior. And so we need to take Jesus seriously as what he's saying. They confront him again in verse 24 of, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. If you've been following with me through the Gospel of John, you know that Jesus has been about as plain as he can possibly be. In fact, in chapter 8, he had gone so far as to say, I am, before Abraham was, I am. That means he's the great I am. Here he's being very, very clear. Everybody in Israel knew who the good shepherd was. It's the Lord Almighty, the good shepherd of Israel. He says, I've come as the good shepherd. He couldn't be any more clear. And yet, they don't believe. They don't believe, even though he spoke the truth clearly, and even though he did many, many signs that they could look to, the works that they do. But they don't believe. So why don't they believe? Well, they don't believe because they are not among his sheep. That's what verse 26 says. We need to take it seriously. This is where we're going to pause a little bit. Think about this. Jesus says the reason why they do not believe is because they are not among his sheep. He doesn't say that the reason why they are not among his sheep is because they do not believe. That's what we would expect. Well, you're not among my sheep because you refuse to believe in me. No, that's not what he says. He says, you don't believe in me because you're not among my sheep. Connect this back to John chapter 6, where Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And when he said, all that the Father gives to the Son will come to him, and whoever comes to him, I will never cast out. So God has to draw you. You have to be a sheep of God. You have to be elect. That's another term the Bible uses for the sheep of God, is the elect. You have to be chosen. And then God will effectually call you and draw you, and you will come to believe. That means if you are a believer and you have believed in Jesus, it's not because you're better than anybody else or smarter than anybody else or more spiritually attuned than anybody else. It's simply because God has been gracious to you, has chosen you, has given you to the Son. And so, if that's true of you, then you can look at verses 27 to 29 and 30 even, and know this truth. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Do you believe in Jesus? When you hear his word, do you hear, this is the voice of Jesus calling to me to believe? Are you following him? Are you trusting in him, seeking to obey him, trusting in him for salvation, not in yourself? If you believe in Jesus, if you hear his voice and you follow him, and I don't mean audibly hear his voice, but in the word of God, you're convicted of your sin, of your need for Jesus, you believe in Jesus, and you're following Jesus. Jesus speaks through his word. Then he guarantees you, he assures you, he promises you, we will not break his promise. I give you eternal life. You'll never perish. No one will snatch you out of my hand. You can't snatch anyone out of God's hand. And then he says, I and the Father are one, which before Abraham was, I am, in John 8, and then I and the Father are one, John 10:30. These are probably the two strongest and clearest assertions of Jesus' own divinity, his own deity, the fact that he is God, that we find in the Gospels. It's unmistakable. He is Yahweh. He is the Father in the flesh. The Father and he are one God, and he's God in the flesh. Not the Father. He's, you know what I'm saying. He comes from the Father and comes in the flesh as God Almighty. One God. One God who exists eternally in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, the Jews just can't stand this. They cannot stand to hear this truth from him. So they're going to stone him. Because no one can claim to be God. That's just blasphemy. But he's just speaking the truth. He's just telling them exactly what they should have seen. So he says, I've shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? And Jesus, and they answer back and say, it's not for any good work, but because you are a man and you're making yourself God. He's not making himself God. He is God in the flesh, right? And so Jesus says, come on. I'm not blaspheming. I'm the Son of God. And if I'm not doing the works of my Father, then don't believe me. But if I do the works of my Father, then even though you don't believe my words, you should believe my works. In other words, Jesus didn't just talk. He did. He showed. He gave proof. He gave evidence. He didn't just make claims, right? He gave substantive, public, verifiable, eyewitnessed proof. So what separates Jesus from many other so-called prophets or so-called holy men like the prophet Muhammad, who claims to have gotten the word of God in the Quran, but who did no public miracles that could be verified? The only miracle was supposedly the miracle of the Quran, which only he and his brother were in that cave to receive the Quran. There was no public witnesses, no verification. Or Joseph Smith and Brigham Young from the Mormon religion. They never did public miracles to verify their claims that they were prophets of God. Never. God verifies the word of the Son by the works that the Son does. And so God wants us to believe in Jesus, and God wants us to tell others about Jesus, and God wants us to know that if we belong to Jesus, we have eternal life and we will never perish. Jesus doesn't lie. He's not going to break his word. He's not going to go back on it. We can rest in him, secure. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for loving us and for giving us life in your Son, Jesus Christ. Please write the assurance of our salvation, the truth of Jesus, our place in him. Please write that in our souls so deeply that it would anchor us through the storms of life and through the doubt and uncertainty that our flesh can bring up. May we know that we are held by you in Christ, and you will never let us go. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thanks for joining me for John 10. Tomorrow we're going to go back to Ecclesiastes, so I hope you can join me for that. Have a blessed day in the Lord. Mm-hmm.